You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Hi. How y'all doing? Good. That's awesome. Okay, so as was said, hello, I'm Aaron. If we haven't met before, come see me after. I'd love to meet you. This one is a really special one for me because we've been doing this practice with Practice in the Way, which is this awesome nonprofit that I work at now. And so I've been able to join the design team and create some really cool and beautiful things. And some of that stuff we're going to see today, some of the stuff you've already been interfacing with through the course of the Solitude Practice. But today we're going to be moving on to... Session three, for the Solitude Practice. So if you guys remember last time, what Joe and Reese were talking about, they did an amazing job, where you have these three different encounters in solitude. So when we come into solitude, obviously it's between, you're there with you and it's with God. But it turns out there's also some other things that typically meet us there when we are in solitude. And so the three encounters of solitude that we have, which we talked about before, is encountering with the self. Today we're going to talk about encountering our enemy in solitude. And then for the next session of the practice that we do, we're going to talk about encountering God. But a little bit of just about solitude in general. So I don't know how it's been with some of you guys in the state of your practice and whether it is more of an upstream or downstream type of discipline for you, if this is something that's like, oh yeah, this is really easy, and maybe you're a little bit more introverted, and so the idea of just being alone for large periods of time seems quite nice to you, and you don't think that's that big of a deal. Maybe you're an extrovert, and the idea of sitting still and not doing anything for more than 10 minutes is horrifying, and it's not really been that great for you. Either way, solitude is not a private therapeutic place, but it is a place of encounter. It's a quote from the late and great Henry Nouwen. And so I think that whether or not you feel like your particular personality or temperament might be geared a little bit easier towards solitude or not, it's still difficult. And it's meant to be that way. And I think that we can definitely come into our time of solitude with a lot of guilt or shame or thinking that it's not working, I'm not doing it correctly, nothing's happening, when I do it. I'm not having some profound experience. So we're going to dig a little bit deeper into that tonight so we can kind of maybe help reframe these different aspects of what the practice of solitude is really like. So to start, we're going to get into our teaching scripture for tonight, which is Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you, if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." So I'm going to have us just sit with that scripture for a little bit. Give yourself a moment. You can close your eyes if you want to. Think about what exactly it is that is being said and how it makes you feel. I'm gonna give you a second. Amen. So one of the key parts of this scripture that I think, at least I often overlook when I'm reading this, is just in the beginning, and it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And I think that when we think about our times of solitude and getting away and when we can have that personal time with God. A lot of the time, some of us can kind of view it as almost like a punishment or like a timeout, or like, oh man, you know, this is, in the desert is where you're the weakest, and that is where Satan is coming to tempt you. But if we look at the beginning of the scripture, who is the initiator for Jesus going into the desert? The Spirit is. Like, the Spirit is the one who's calling him out to go into this isolation that's here, fully knowing what it is that he's going to encounter when he's there, right? Because it says that he's going to be tempted, you know, by the devil. And so in the Greek, the word here is eremos, and the eremos just means the desert. It can be translated the deserted place or the solitary place or even the quiet place. But the key point here is this is entirely of God's own initiative. He's the one who's saying, hey, you need to go out into the eremos. And so it isn't a place of weakness, but Jesus actually views this time in the desert as a place of strength. It's after 40 days of solitude and of prayer and of fasting. Jesus is at like the height of spiritual power at this point. And so then, and only then, does he get what he needs in order to face the enemy. And so this idea about viewing going out into solitude as not an area of weakness, but an area of strength is something that was really prevalent inside of the early church, particularly when it comes to the desert mothers and fathers, and we'll get to that in just a second. But really thinking about the desert as being this place of strength and not a place of weakness. And how can we reframe our hearts around this idea of entering into alone time with God as not a place in which God is deliberately trying to show you all the things that are inherently wrong with you, but more so, is this an opportunity for us to be able to grow closer and to be strengthened with God? Obviously, that's an amazing thing, and we would love to do that, but it's obviously also easier said than done. But the Desert Mothers and Fathers are this group of early Christians that started around the 3rd and 4th century, for a little bit of context here. And essentially what had happened at this point in time is that the Roman Empire had finally like legalized Christianity, and now it's like super popular. Everybody's doing it. This went from like, if you got caught being a Christian, you were going to jail or you're gonna die, shifting all the way to like, Caesar is saying like, hey, you know, we believe in God now. And obviously there's like, you would think on paper that like, yay, that's a good thing. But in actuality, like what happened was this sort of muddying of doctrines. And what happens is you kind of get this cultural Christianity where it's kind of Christian adjacent and it's just intermixed in with all of the other things that are going on in the world at the time. I don't know if that is relatable to any of you. But what had happened was that these men and women were kind of got fed up with this, you know, version of Christianity, in quotes. And so they had just gone off literally into the desert. Like, actually, they were like, we're not going to live here anymore. We're literally going to go move to the middle of nowhere. And so that we can just be in constant relationship and communion with God. And so they developed these different practices called asceticism, which just means training. And so, you know, they're voluntary giving up the bodily comforts of living in a city, they didn't have indoor plumbing at that point, but, you know, all the different variety of the accoutrements of what you might think of, you know, that we have today. And they're deliberately being like, nah, we're not going to do that. The equivalent maybe would be like if you went to go live in a cabin in the woods by yourself on a mountain with like no Wi-Fi or electricity or anything like that. And you did that on purpose. And so through this process is what we end up getting. They start monastic movements. This is where we get, like monks and we get nuns and things like that throughout the history of the church. But this idea was that they didn't go into the desert to escape, which was like, ooh, it's bad here. People, you know, I don't like my coworkers because they're not Christians, or there are other people in the world right now that don't think the way that I do, or they don't approach church the same way that I do. So we're going to go somewhere else and start our own little tiny community that's over here. It wasn't an escapism, but it was a way to actually engage, which was they understood that in the environment that they were in, there were forces outside of them that were trying to form them into something that wasn't conducive to following Christ. And so they understood, like, okay, in order for me to combat whatever power that is trying to form me into something, I need to like lock in. I gotta focus. I need to take away things or put myself in an environment, in a position in which I can actually engage in combating these different spiritual enemies. And so they had a framework for these enemies called the three enemies of the soul. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight a little bit. So the first is the world. And so the world is the system or ideas of values, right? Social norms inside of a sinful society. Then you have the flesh, which is just kind of just base, ground level desires that you have, you know, whether it's like lust, greed, fear, things like that. And then there's the devil, which is probably the most kind of ambiguous one. And we kind of have a, you know, a Western caricature of maybe what we might think that looks like. But the good definition I like to use is just a spiritual being or animating forces of evil in the soul and society. So that's both internal and external. And so these are sort of the three different enemies in which that they're, you know, that they recognize that they're intentionally going into solitude to form themselves against. How do we combat these three different enemies? And solitude is the practice that they chose in order to do that. And so how do these things kind of show up in solitude? So if we think about how the enemy of the world shows up, you know, when you're entering into solitude, we can think deeply about how we're formed by our environment, the things that are around us, some of the things that we value in our society, some of the things that, you know, maybe that's conversations and things that you're having. Typically one that comes up is when you might be a little bit ungrateful or just anxious or scared about current world economics or politics or whatever the case is. There are things inside the world that are products of just sin. And those tend to creep into our minds when we enter into solitude. And then there's probably what we consider to be the most prevalent one, which is the flesh, which is just like when your mind, when it's sitting alone and it just starts thinking weird stuff. And you're just like, oh, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm like whatever. And you're just like, where is this coming from? I don't know why. And sometimes different emotions come up, you know, when that happens. And just kind of the base level, you'd be surprised what happens when you can just like sit and you try to turn your brain off for like 5 minutes. And then it just starts doing stuff. And you're like, that's so weird. I don't know why it's doing that. And I'd rather, you know, do something else on my phone in order to try to like combat that base level desire that is coming up with inside me. And then there's the devil. And so when we think of like demonic thoughts, I'm not thinking like, you know, The Exorcist or anything like that. That's not really what we're going for. But this is just a language that the early church mothers and fathers used about temptations or outside thoughts or experiences that might enter into your mind. And so if any of you guys have had, you know, maybe experiences like that or different ideations where you're like, this just doesn't seem like me. And I know that this thought is not right, but I still have it. And it almost feels like it's coming not from within me, but almost outside. But it still is like I'm ruminating on it too much. And it's hard for me to get rid of it. The language that they use is like in a demonic thought or an attack of, you know, evil spirits and things like that. And obviously, some of us have different types of brain wirings and temperaments, right? So, you know, we're not saying just because you can't focus or you're fidgety or something that you are, like, inhabited by demonic thought. That's not what we're trying to say. But there definitely is a recognition that we have to have that, you know, sometimes our thoughts and our minds are not our own. And there are invested parties in forming you against the way of Jesus. And I think sometimes we're not necessarily aware of those things. We don't think about them that much. And so when we hear a lot of these other voices, you know, in our head, it can be difficult and it can be hard to focus. And the first thing that we want to do is we want to soothe ourselves, whether that's with a particular device, whether that's, you know, it could be technology, it could be food, it could be work. It could be even just the idea of what you want your life to be like, because whatever your life is right now is just not enough. Anything that gets you from coming to terms with the three different enemies that are here. Because ultimately, if we think about it right, we want to encounter God in the most intimate way that we can. And solitude is a methodology in which we are able to do that. And so naturally, the enemy does not want that to happen. So he's going to try to distract you as much as possible with a lot of these different things. And so if you're hearing a lot of these different voices or, you know, during your time of solitude, right? Because if we go back to that scripture, you know, we can kind of think of Matthew 4 and Jesus like duking it out with the devil in the middle of the desert. And the language that's being used is even kind of cinematic and what have you. But this isn't like an episode of Supernatural or nothing. People, you know, Jesus isn't fighting. They're not throwing down or whatever. If you look at, you know, if we go back and read that scripture, he doesn't, like, the only thing that Jesus combats Satan with is scripture.
Yeah.
Like, that's it. So all of these things are actually just happening in Jesus' mind. Like, he's just alone in the desert, you know, kicking some rocks around or whatever. And so this whole entire battle that he's having is actually an internal one. And I think that's the thing that's the most relatable to you and I, right? Like, when it's difficult for us, we have these internal struggles, we'll have an internal battle. When we're really wrestling to get some alone time with God or just trying to focus or whatever the case may be, and we can have all these other competing voices. So how do we discern what those voices are? And this is actually one of my favorite books that I just picked up recently. I'm working through it right now. It is probably the coolest book title I think I've ever seen, but it's by this early church father named Evagrius Ponticus, and it's called Talking Back, a Monastic Handbook for Combating Demons. I have a book here. I've got it all, you know, sticky noted up and stuff like that. I'm gonna read a few of these passages for you, because when I first saw this book and I was like, or heard of it, I was like, dude, this is going to be sick. There's got to be some, like, gems in here. I'm going to be fighting demons. It's going to be great. And I was pleasantly, you know, I do love the book, but literally, it's just scripture. That's it. He just gives a variety of different examples, and then he just lists scriptures after every single thought that he has. And so he breaks them out into different sections. I'm just going to read a few of them. These are great. So he says, against the soul that is at time trying to attack against the soul that at the time of attack wants to find strong armor. Matthew 4, verse 1 through 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. Here's another one. Against the thoughts of love of money that depict me in hospitality, compel my soul to take advantage of other people and incite it to render judgment for the sake of my own temporal gain. The proud have hidden a snare for me, and they have stretched out ropes as snares at my feet. They set a stumbling block before me near the path. Psalm 139, verse 6. And he just keeps going in all of these different arenas. Against the thought that persuades me that I will not be harmed just by the sight of impurity. Can anyone bind fire in his bosom and not burn his clothes? Or can anyone walk on coals of fire and not burn his feet? So too, the one who goes into a married woman will not be held guiltless. Proverbs 6, 27 through 29. Against the unclean thought that entices us to turn back to the sin in which we have promised so many times that we have repented from before the Lord. Just as a dog went to return to its own vomit, becomes abominable, so is a fool who returns in his wickedness to his own sin. Proverbs 26:11. And that's all that it is. The primary way in which we combat the enemy is through scripture. And so you think, like, how do we discern these different voices and how do we combat them? Well, if it's of the Spirit of Jesus, it will fill you with tranquility. And so there's this little, you know, Kenshi Gamatsu give this this nice little depiction of what it is that you're hearing and what it is that, you know, that God's telling you and what it is that Satan might be telling you. And so if you hear a voice and if this is what it makes you feel like afterwards, then you should kind of know what that voice is actually from. Is this, oh, maybe God's trying to tell me something and convict me in this way? Or, oh, is this the enemy deliberately trying to induce shame and fear in me so that I don't approach God with confidence? So if God is speaking to you, it's meant to convict you and draw you closer. If Satan is speaking to you, he's going to condemn and drive you away. God reassures, Satan frightens. God enlightens, Satan confuses. God calms, Satan obsesses over things so that you can try to gain control of a certain situation. And like I said, it can be difficult for us because some of us have just different brain wirings and temperaments, particularly, you know, for those of us that might, you know, have some ADHD, and it's just physically difficult for you to like sit down in one particular spot and to like calm your mind. That is okay. That's not a moral failure, right? Solitude for you might be, I'm gonna puzzle, or, you know, I'm gonna color, or it just might mean I have to move around. I'm gonna go for a walk, whatever the case may be, then that's okay. There's this great line by Father Thomas Keating, and he says, if you're distracted 10,000 times in silent prayer, those are 10,000 opportunities to turn back to Jesus. And so this is a process that takes a long period of time. You are slowly formed into this. And so if we think about this aspect of our spiritual journey, right, if you guys have ever been, you know, to a lake, if you're up at Yosemite, or I used to live in Northeast Ohio, and we have like some beautiful lakes that are out there, and it's this still, quiet water. It's fantastic. It's beautiful scenery, especially if you're there really early in the morning, right before sunset. Like, that body of water did not just appear there. It was not just like still and calm, like from the beginning. At some point in time, it was like glacier water that melted and was rushing over a waterfall in the most uncontrollable and loud and, you know, gushing sort of situation that there was. And then over time, it kind of turns into a river, and, you know, it's still rushing, but has a little bit more structure, and, you know, at least its direction, it has a direction now. And then eventually it gets to a point in which it becomes that quiet, stilled lake. But nobody starts there at the quiet, stilled lake. And so, you know, if we have some resistances to this type of spiritual practice, that's okay. It's going to take a little bit of time. And that actually probably means you're doing something good. If it came a little bit too easily and you're just all like, oh my gosh, I love solitude. I'm going to cuddle up on my couch and then I'm just going to, you know, like watch a TV show or whatever. I'm sorry to tell you, that's not the same thing. That's not solitude. It is not a place for you to retreat to hide away from, where people are just frustrating to you, or I don't want to be around people, or let me just set my timer for the 5 minutes so that for my achievement-oriented disciples, I can say that I did my solitude for today. I checked it off. But it's a means of combating demons. That's the language that these people used. It is how we... It's a form of counterformation against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the companion reading to this book, I don't know if anybody's gotten into it, but The Invitation to Solitude and Silence by Ruth Haley Barton, fantastic book. It says, all the forces of evil band together to prevent our knowing God in this way, because it brings an end to the dominion of those powers in our lives. The enemy is so bent on distracting us. That's the main way in which he prevents us from getting close to God. And so within, you know, within those three different layers, right, how can we resist the world? Well, I mean, I work in tech. It's, you know, I love being able to design things and make things out of nothing and hopefully for the betterment of human flourishing. But unfortunately, there's a dark side to the profession that I'm in, in which, you know, there are times in which people that do what I do are paid exorbitant amounts of money in order to get you addicted to the squares that are already in your hand. Like, that's the job. It's the attention economy. It's how can we extract as much from you in order to make as much profit off of you. And the world is built that way. The news cycle is built that way. Your social media is built that way. The bunch of different facets of technology are built that way. When your own heart is starting to make different excuses, and when you're like, okay, this is something I want to do, but there's something going on this week, or, you know, I'm really busy at work right now, or, you know, well, my kids get out at this time, so I'm not going to be able to get that solitude time with God. And so just your body is, you know, I'm too tired, I'm too busy, I'm too stressed, I'm too whatever. Another layer of resistance. And then, of course, you know, the devil's primary way of resistance is just noise. It's just filling your time, your schedule, your thoughts with just other things. There's this really great book called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if any of you guys have heard of it or if you've read it before. I'm going to read a short passage from it. And so a little bit of preface here is that The Screwtape Letters is written, it's like a piece of satire. And so the author, Lewis, is writing the book. It's from the perspective of a demon. And so this demon is talking to his nephew, and he's trying to instruct him on how to, like, mess up people's lives. And so right now he's chewing his nephew out because the person that his nephew is in charge of is not only become a Christian, but they just met a Christian woman and he's fallen in love at this point. So he's upset. He's like irate. And so he's yelling at his nephew, like, how could you let all of this stuff happen? And so he's talking about the woman and her Christian household. And he says this, the whole house and garden is one vast obscenity. It bears a sickening resemblance to the description one human writer made of heaven, the regions where there is only life and therefore all that is not music is silence. Music and silence, how I detest them both. How thankful we should be that ever since our father, he's referring to Satan at this point, entered hell, though longer ago than humans, reckoning in light years, could express, no square inch of infernal space or no moment of infernal time has been surrendered to either of those abominable forces, but all that has been occupied by noise. Noise, the grand dynamism, the audible expression of all that is exultant, ruthless, and virile. Noise which alone defends us from silly qualms and desperate scruples and impossible desires. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. We have already made great strides in this distraction in directions as regards to earth. The melodies and silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end, but I admit we are not yet loud enough or anything near it. Research in progress. The rest of the letter is him crashing out on his nephew. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. Ultimately, solitude is something that we engage with and when we face the enemies because it leads to freedom. At the end of that passage in Luke 4, verse 14, it says, then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. If you look right after Jesus comes back from the wilderness, he immediately starts his ministry. He starts preaching. He calls his first disciples. He starts healing people. We don't escape into the wilderness just so that we can stay there. We go there so that we can come back, so that we can give, that we can experience that type of freedom, not just for us, but for the other people that are around us. Henry Nouwen says again, the task is to persevere in my solitude until all of my seductive visitors get tired of pounding on my door and leave me alone. The task is to persevere until the voice of God, until the voice of the enemy is defeated by the voice of God. This is something that is going to take time. It's a formative thing. It's not a checklist. And it's intentionally difficult. It's a form of training. And so if it comes as a resistance, that is an okay thing. And I think that that's something that we should celebrate because in the end, it will lead to freedom. You think about people that have a good practice of solitude and they're comfortable being by themselves. They're calm. They're usually pretty chill about things. But you have a conversation with them. They've been through some stuff. They've seen some things. Things have happened to them. But they have this great relationship with God. And so the practice for this week is an ancient practice. It's called Lectio Divina. It's very simple, and it just goes like this. You're going to take a passage of scripture. Typically, you know, you might want to read a psalm or a proverb or maybe even one of the gospels. You can even do an epistle if you like. But the idea is for you, in your time of solitude, is to read the passage multiple times. First, slowly, notice anything that stands out to you, how it's making you feel, read it over again. You want to reflect, turn it over, see what God is trying to say, see what voices come up in that time of solitude when things are quiet and you've read your scripture and immediately that thought or that feeling, whatever that is. And then recognize, where is that coming from? Is this God or is this the enemy? And if it is the enemy, what do I need to do in order to combat him? I respond with scripture. I pray all of those feelings that I have, whether that's fear or whether that's anxiety or maybe I'm grateful, whatever those things, I pray those things back to God. I release myself of whatever those thoughts and those things are. And then I rest. I just chill. I just want to sit there and I just want to be there with God. And I know that that is going to be difficult for some people because you want to go into solitude and be like, God, scripture, speak to me. And then nothing happens. And you're like, why didn't it work? And so there will be times in which that will happen. There are times when I sit in the morning on my porch and after 10 minutes and I'm like, wow, this is really nice. God, what are you trying to say? And then nothing happens. And then I think about the work that I need to get done. I get hungry. And then I'm like, okay, I guess I have to go back inside now. Not every session is going to be like that. You know, we're gently being formed. And that's okay, right? We're all right with that. And so to close, this is going to be the practice for the upcoming week. And so whether you do this every day, whether you set aside a specific time of day throughout the week in order for you to practice this type of scripture reading, it's a short passage. You don't have to read something very long. But we want to do so in a way that you can just be formed by it, right? That's ultimately the goal. And so in that time of solitude, we can have that rich, intimate connection. And we can use scripture in order to combat the enemy in those ways that he's going to come for us. The enemy does not want us to go into solitude. He wants it to be as noisy and distracting as possible. This is a way that we can form ourselves against that. Amen? How are we feeling? Are we okay? All right, that's good. It's not the most popular practice of all time. We're like, sit still for 15 minutes, and people are like, this isn't working. How, you know, what am I supposed to do with it? It does, trust me, it's okay. All right, so for the rest of the time that we have here, you can discuss with some of the people around you. Here's the three questions. You don't have to do all of them. You can just pick one for the sake of time, whatever it is, but carry these with you throughout your week and in your times of solitude. What resistance do you need to work through to actually enter the desert place of solitude? Have you ever experienced the desert place as a place of strength rather than a place of escape? And how might framing solitude as resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil change how you approach the practice?
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.